If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 18. We'll be looking at 10 verses. Now, the blessing that you all have, or the little neat opportunity, is that you follow the first service, and I didn't make it through the entire message, so I can't make it through the entire message in this service. So we're not going to get very far into Joshua 18 this morning, but I don't know about you, but as I've looked through and studied the book of Joshua, I can just tell you over and over, you see God in various ways doing numerous works there. The book of Joshua, someone said, is a story of faithfulness and consequences. If you're just joining us, let me just kind of break it down for you. There's four basic parts to the book of Joshua. There's 24 chapters, but the first five chapters deal really with entering into the land. Now, this is land that had been promised to them about 500 years ago, and they have not made it into the land yet, but Joshua chapter 1 through 5, they are going to enter the land. Also in those chapters, you see that God set up some rock memorials for them to be able to look at and remember what a great work God did as they crossed that river Jordan during its flood stage. It was also a time that they were going to renew that Abrahamic covenant that they had long put off in those wilderness journeys. Chapter 6 through 12 deal with defeating the enemy, and they started with a pretty sound fortress there that we know of by Jericho. And they were to conquer and then go in and divide the land. It was not divide and conquer, it was conquer and divide. Chapters 13 through 22 deal with claiming the inheritance. And it can be kind of laborious because it is very detailed who gets what land. And then they're going to provide some cities of refuge if someone were to kill someone accidentally. There would be a place that they could go to, and we're going to spend a great deal of time in that in chapter 20. And then he lets the tribes that are on the east side of the Jordan go back as they've been helping fight to claim their land. And then the last two chapters, as Joshua is in his last stage of life, he gives two messages, and we'll get to those here in the weeks to come. So we come to chapter 18 and 19. It's really kind of a focal point in this whole section on claiming your inheritance and the division of the land. One author I like said it so well. He said there are lots of lots being divided up in these chapters. Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh are on the east side. They have their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. On the west side of the Jordan, thus far we've watched and we've looked at Judah. Judah has taken a very great section in the southern part of that promised land. And then we've recently looked at Joseph, and Joseph actually had not one tribe. He wasn't one tribe. He was two because of the birth of his two Egyptian-born sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Ephraim and then the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, they take over part of the northern part of the land. And now we get to kind of break it up all in the middle. Some have said, well, why would we even study the book of Joshua? I mean, it just seems to be this ancient book that gives all these accounts of war and slaughter and conquest. And it just seems at times to be a waste. Well, let me just tell you this. Joshua was called to be the general and to lead the army into holy conquest. And that's what it was, holy conquest. But there were bigger issues involved in that conquest than just the invasion and the possession of the land. No, there are issues there that touch our lives and our faith today. Issues like you cannot sin and get away with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. These tribes that were there, God had been working and working and working to get them to come back to a place that they would live righteously before Him, and they refused to do it. And God used Israel as the divine source of punishment and judgment. But also the book of Joshua it's like new beginnings. I don't know if you've ever taken speech class, and if you've taken speech class and you're getting ready for a little 5 to 7 minute speech, if you practice it, you usually start practicing it and you mess up. Let me start over. And you come back and you go to start, messed up. And so sometimes you never ever get through it because you keep looking for that new beginning. If I can get one more shot, I think I can get this right. And you're looking for that new fresh start. I mean, people will say that even about their life. I just need a fresh start, this new beginning. Well, that's what the book of Joshua, it's a new beginning for the Israelites. And I trust that today, as we study God's word, that maybe today could be a new beginning for you. For many believers, desire that new beginning. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel claimed their inheritance. They enjoyed the blessing of the land that God had prepared for them. He prepared it for them, and he said, it's going to be like heaven on earth. I love that expression there in Deuteronomy chapter 11. That's what it's going to be like when you get into the place that I give to you. That is going to be home, and we all love to be at home, for there's no place like home. You're going to come in, and it's going to be a new normal, and you're going to get a place that is going to be just a taste of heaven on earth. Can I tell you, that's the kind of life that God wants us to experience today? Jesus Christ, our Joshua, wants to lead us into conquest now and to share with us all the treasures of his wonderful inheritance. He has blessed us, the Bible says, with all spiritual blessings. But often, we live as defeated beggars. There's a clear emphasis in these chapters this morning on the presence of God, and we're going to focus on that. The presence of God, that God had fulfilled really his last promise that he had given in the book of Leviticus to the children of Israel. And in Leviticus 26, we read this, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you. I will be your God. And you will be my people. Contrary to some of the songs that are sung at funerals and that we sing oftentimes in church, the picture over on this side of the Jordan River is life. Then we cross over the Jordan and now we're into heaven. That's not what Joshua is talking about at all. Crossing over the Jordan was not about it's going to be death. It is life. And for us who know Jesus Christ, it is life eternal. I enjoy these baptisms today. I enjoyed hearing the people that had invested and put time in just to answer questions and to share their faith and to live their faith. And sometimes just to be a person who just lives with joy and happiness. I mean, you like being around people like that. A believer should be living that way. But if you have your Bibles, follow along now as I read. I'll get to the first 10 verses and then we'll step away here. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and they set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you these men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in the territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts. Bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But let the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, they've received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east side, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land, survey, come back to me that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, they passed through the land, they wrote the survey in a book in 7 parts by the cities. They came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. So our title this morning, and I heard this years ago when I was in ministry, I was looking at, is God moving us? And to be honest, I was very comfortable living in Denver, Colorado. It was nice. And I walked into a service, and I heard a message, and I didn't really hear much of the message because I never got past the title. Because the title was, are you comfortable or are you committed? Well, I knew right then I'd been very comfortable. I'm like, God, I'm serving you. I'm very comfortable. But man, now there was going to be another challenge. Am I going to be committed to take steps of faith and to stretch myself for the glory of God? And so that's our title this morning. Are you comfortable or are you committed? If you're living victorious here today in the presence of God this morning, you will want to continue to totally and wholly commit yourselves to follow the Lord just like Joshua and Caleb. For during that march through the wilderness, when the camp was pitched and the tents would go up, the tabernacle would occupy a very close place of center, and the priest tents would be around it, and then the other tribes would be even around that. But the tabernacle, this place, it was a tremendous center for them. And so this location was critical, and we read here in verse 1 that they're going to move it from Gilgal to Shiloh. It was in the center. Can I tell you, God still wants to be the center in our life? He wants to be the focal point of how we live. I'm reminded of what Joshua said to the people in Joshua 3:5. Listen to what he said. He says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That word sanctify means set your life and be ready for God to do something special in your life. Our tomorrows, folks, can be exciting and wonderful if we'll step out and be all that God wants us to be. You'll never regret it. God wants us to know His presence. I don't have to pray for His presence this morning. He wants us to know He's with us if you know Jesus Christ personally. He wants us to claim His promises. And He wants us to identify those that are spiritual leaders that He's placed there in our life. We're not going to get any further than point one today, and that is this: know God's presence. Joshua chapter 18, verses 1 through 10 is really the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 12:5. Let me read for you Deuteronomy 12:5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. So we're told right away in chapter 18, they're moving camp. The tabernacle is moving. And when the tabernacle would move, they would move. It's moving from Gilgal, the place that they camped when they just crossed the Jordan River. And Moses had told them previous, years before, that a day would come when God would choose to move, and He would give them the opportunity to bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle or to the tent of meeting. And there would be a place where they could just be joyful in their worship to God. I tell you, Shiloh means rest or peace. Isn't that what Jesus Christ wants to give us? Rest and peace. I think of so many people doing their best to try to make sure they can get to heaven. And if they would just see that God's saying, hey, no, I can give you rest and peace if you'll trust just in Jesus Christ, if you'll trust my Son. This past week, I had an opportunity to have lunch with a fellow. And he was writing several of his co-workers going, why does Pastor Ken want to come and have lunch with me? This young man's never come to Brookside before. And they were saying, he just wants, you know. And so we went and had lunch, and as we were talking, I said, you know, I hope I didn't make it nerve-wracking for you to be invited to lunch by a pastor. He goes, well, yeah, if you're wanting to change my belief and all that, man, I'm not into that. I said, well, no, I said, really, I don't really enjoy talking about religion that much, to be honest with you. I said, religion kind of just gives me a sick feeling in my stomach. I shared a story with him about Mickey Mantle. And I didn't finish the story. Hopefully, he'll call me back and say, can you finish the story about Mickey Mantle with me? But Mickey Mantle had an incredible experience on his deathbed at Baylor University Hospital in Dallas, Texas. But I remember thinking, you know, God can do something very special if we'll let him. And Jesus can offer that rest and that peace. Shiloh was a place for the entire congregation. They're going to all move to Shiloh. It was about 15 miles or so northwest of Jericho. And this tabernacle, they worshiped and served God there for 470 years, all the way back into their days of traveling through the wilderness. And they ended up all the time through Joshua, even through the time of Judges, even with the high priest Eli, they served God there in Shiloh. And then eventually God had David move it to he moved the tabernacle, and he moved it to Jerusalem. And then Shiloh was destroyed. And some people look at me and go, well, okay, we're talking about this tabernacle, but what's the purpose of it? I'm glad you asked, because Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 gives us a great understanding of why God said, I want a tabernacle. I love this. He said, I want you to build this tabernacle because I want to dwell with my people. God said, I want to be with them. God's not limited to just one building. God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. But he wanted them to be able to identify this meeting place that he would be with them. His character and his holiness, he wanted them to be able to see is in that cloud that would reside over the tabernacle. But he wanted people to come to that tabernacle and to be surrendered to him and to want to worship and to serve him. God desires worship, and worship involves submission. Worship involves surrender. Worship involves service to God. If you think worship is, let's come in, have a nice, comfortable position in the seat there, and we go in, week out, week in, without, and we're just getting fat spiritually, and we're not serving, that's not worship. God wants us to worship, an act of service to him. And then he created this place called the tabernacle, and in the first five books of the Bible, there are five different names given to it. Sanctuary is one, which denotes a holy place. Can I just tell you, this is not a sanctuary. This is an auditorium. Now, we need to be reverent when we're coming together to meet with the Lord, but it's not a sanctuary. You know where the sanctuary is today? This is really awesome. Because God says, I want to dwell with you. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, guess where his temple is right now? It's in your body. Your body. That's where he resides. The tent, it's referred to as a tent. That's temporary. It's also called the tabernacle. In other words, God's presence is there. It's called the tabernacle of congregation. It was a meeting place. It's called the tabernacle of testimony because God had a testimony. He had some stones, two stones that he had given his law, and they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant there in the Holy of Holies. It was a holy place. Only the high priest could go into that Holy of Holies, and he better make sure he had a rope tied around his ankle, because if he wasn't right with God, he was gone, and they would drag his body out. You read through the Old Testament, and sometimes people would get bogged down reading about the temple, how God exactly wanted it to be. Because God does not dwell in a place according to man's ideas and structures. God laid out a very clear blueprint, and all you need to do is go back and read, and you go, wow, this is detailed. And you know what? They're not suggestions. They're commands. Build it this way. So in the time that we have left this morning, I want to just focus on this whole aspect of the tabernacle being God's presence, and here is where he's saying he resides in the believer today, that my body is the temple, my body is the tabernacle. So how can I know his presence? Unfortunately, many of us are not conscious of the presence of God in our lives today. Now, we'll hold certain beliefs, but it's not like God is this bright, burning passion that I really want to know him. No, I'm really looking for more of a God who makes me feel comfortable. When I read that 50 million Americans today claim to be born again, and I see in comparison the lack of impact that Christians are having today on our country, I find that these two, being so many Christians and yet little impact, they don't go together very well. Someone said, well, yeah, but being a Christian is in. I said, well, it doesn't seem to be making much of an impact. And unfortunately, it seems to be getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. Am I concerned about that? You better believe I'm concerned about that. I told Pastor Tyson, I said, you better tell the teens, get ready. There's going to be more focus addressed to them in the weeks to come. College-age young people. You want to know that the generation that's going to follow? I don't know. Is that next generation? What is the church going to look like in 20 or 30 years from now? I see young people today that are so disinterested in the things of God that it's absolutely pathetic. I can't just, and if you're a teen here this morning, go, oh man, I love teens. I spent most of my time working with teens. I traveled the country for 5 years speaking to teens. Watch this. That's how many teens in 5 years came to me and said, I want God's best for my life. I want to surrender and serve him. I remember my boys would used to say, Dad, why are you driving all night to get to this place? I mean, you're just speaking to teens again. I said, because maybe there's one. Maybe there's one out of this group of 600 that'll say, count me in. I want to be there. I want God to use me. I hate it, but this doesn't seem like we really understand God. To understand God, the basic fact about God, we've tried to bring to our attention this year in our theme, God is a holy God. I'd like for you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34, and this is where we'll kind of camp here for a few more moments. And as you turn back, if you remember in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses came down off the mountain and he'd been with God, there was something very descriptive about him. His face. His face shone. His face was so bright that he actually had to put a veil up when he went in public because it was almost blinding to people. And then when he was in private, he could take the veil off. But just how he came down, those people there knew Moses has been with God, for he has a glow about him. When Moses says something, it's coming from God. Maybe there was a time in your life when you would say, Ken, God was very real to me. But something happened along the course of your journey that has robbed you of that joy in your life with the Lord. There was a time that you knew you were living your life for an audience of one, 24/7. You were so focused on Him. Now, outwardly, you try to live out your faith, but inwardly it's like you're hiding behind a veil. You just seem to be spiritually stale, or you're in that place that you just seem to be pretty comfortable. Can I challenge you to get the glow back? Get the glow back. See the presence and the work of God in your life. I'll blow my question here, but many times people will come in and might be going through times of difficulty. And I'll say, you know, if you were to rate yourself spiritually, 0 being 10 being great, where would you rate yourself? A lot of times people go, well, I'll be a 5. No, I mean, maybe a 6 or 7. I mean, they pick up real quickly, I don't want to be a 5. Remember, Revelation says lukewarm, 5, God says he hates it. He'd rather you be cold or you'd rather you be hot. Let me tell you, moms and dads, those of you especially with young children, 30-something years working with teens, I never saw teens come forward to serve God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, who came from a family that was a 5 or a 6. I saw them come from a family of 0s. Now, my dad's a drunk. He can't stand church. He doesn't want anything to do with it. God, in his grace, saved me from my sins, and I'm praying for my dad. Or I see him come from a home where they go, man, I tell you, what an example. My mom and dad have a passion and a love for God. And it shows, it's visible, it's evident. They have an eagerness for God's word. Can I tell you, Moses wanted to live in the presence of God. Look at verse 2, if you would, of chapter 33 of Exodus. He says, I will send my angel before you. This is God talking to Moses. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing. Hold on a second. Didn't God say he was going to go take out? Didn't he promise Joshua, I'll go with you? I'll take care of all those people that are in your place of territory. I'll run them out. Now here he's saying his angel would do it. Well, look at verse 3. Go up to a land, God's still speaking, flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Knowing the presence of God, first of all, Moses was determined, I want to know God, because look over with me at verse 14, chapter 33, Moses has been talking to God. Chapter 13, God says, or Moses is still talking to God, and he says, please consider this nation. This nation is your people. Look at verse 14. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's what God said back to Moses after Moses was pleading. And look what Moses says in verse 15. He said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So shall we separate your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Moses said, God, I don't want your angel. I want you. I don't want to go without you. I don't want to try to do this alone. Can I tell you that many of us, unfortunately, have settled down and we begin going through the motions with really no power from God, his presence, that we're conscious of that. Yeah, I'm thankful for eternal security that I can know I can live with God. Oh, yeah, I'm thankful that I'm going to live in heaven one day. But we are living without the power and the presence of a living God within us who wants to do something special. Is it your passion not to go anywhere without God's power and his presence? Moses was desperate. He was determined. I don't want to go without God. Secondly, Moses was prepared. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 34. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. Remember, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the only one that could be on the mountain and still live when God was on the mountain was his understudy, Joshua. Joshua was halfway there on the mountain. I can imagine him maybe sitting on a rock, throwing something there, and just waiting to see what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, Moses comes storming by with those tablets of stone, and Joshua jumps up, and Moses, I hear the people down there. Are they going to war, or have they just conquered somebody? Interesting response from Moses. He goes, what you hear down there, Joshua, is their music. And he gets down there, and there is this sexual, horrendous party going on with half nudity, and Moses becomes angry, and he throws down the tablets. And here in chapter 34, God said, those stones you broke, bring two more, and you be prepared in the morning, for I'm going to meet you there. Can I tell you this? Don't casually or haphazardly seek the Lord, but prepare to meet him. Long for it. Desire it. Hopefully, as you come to church, I want God to work in my life. I remember when I was back in Oklahoma, I grew up in Oklahoma, as a church, and they said, hey, would someone go over to Henrietta, Oklahoma, and help this church? They're in a house, and would someone preach today? First service, I said, you'll only find Henrietta in Oklahoma. But then someone told me after they were leaving, there is a Henrietta, Wisconsin. How cool is that? So I went to Henrietta, and there in the house, I said, I've never done this before. Do you guys want me to sit in a chair, stand up? What? They go, why don't you stand up and just open the Bible and just give it to us? I go, all right, sounds like a deal. So I said, well, if you have your Bibles, turn. I said, introduce myself. And all of a sudden, the mother there, and we were meeting in her home, she goes, hold it. Where's Jimmy? She went over and she opened the door to his bedroom, and Jimmy was in bed. She goes, Jimmy, we're starting church right now. Get out here. And Jimmy came as he was. He didn't look like he was ready for church physically, and he sure didn't look like he was ready spiritually, because Jimmy conked out, I think, in the first 32 seconds. No, Moses said, I want to prepare my heart to meet the Lord. Listen to what we're told about two Old Testament kings. One is Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14. We're told this, that he didn't have the presence of God. Listen to what it says. This is why he didn't have the presence of God. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Preparations of my heart to seek the Lord are pretty important. Look at Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 19:3. We're told, nevertheless, good things are found in you that have prepared your heart to seek God. I think if you and I are going to experience the presence and the power of the Lord, don't you think tomorrow morning and every morning we need to put away the distractions and prepare our hearts to meet the Lord? Can I say something to the kids and the teens possibly here this morning? Get up and get ready for church. Don't make your family late because it's really not something you're wanting to do. I mean, I had four boys. We went through it. I had one that had Sundayitis every Sunday. It was a sickening disease. Every Sunday he was sick. I go, no. Get up. We're going to church. Tell you what. There are going to be days that I hope you jump up and ready to start the day, get in the presence of, I want to see what God's going to do in my life. Then there could be days you don't really feel that great, and I don't know that I want to do that. I remember a day in my life like that. I woke up, looked over, saw the Bible on the end table, and I thought, in my heart, Lord, not today. I got to go out and mow. Man, I mean, the grass is getting high. We had three dogs back there. They were always digging new holes. I thought, boy, I better put on some high-top tennis shoes or I'm going to roll an ankle trying to mow the grass. You know what the Bible does say? An unfaithful man is like a foot out of joint and a sore tooth. I was an unfaithful man that day. I've never mowed the grass so slow in my life. We lived on a very busy street. People had to chuckle. I'd mow, trying to make sure I didn't step in any holes. Boom! I found a new hole. Ankle went over. I'm on my back. I'm trying to get up. I got three dogs jumping on me. I'm screaming for Kathy to come and help me. I'm trying to get over to this big mimosa tree. I put my weight on this big limb. I'm still screaming for my wife to come and help me. And crack, it just, that huge limb just snaps and falls right on my chest. I'm on my back. My hands are pinned, and I got three dogs like right there, right in my face. Horrible feeling. Finally, Kathy saw me, and can you imagine people driving by watching this fiasco? She picks me up and gets the limb off, gets me in the house. I remember she sets me down on the couch. She goes, what happened? I go, what happened was this morning, right off the bat. It's all me, trust me. I really had an attitude and a heart, I'm not ready to meet you today, Lord. Not Moses. He was ready. Verse 3, Moses isolated. He was isolated. God says to him, and no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountains, lest neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. In other words, Moses, it's just me and you. Not Moses and Joshua this time. It's just me and you. I mean, Moses is going to need it. I mean, he's pastoring 2 million backslidden people who are constantly complaining and criticizing him. He needed to be alone with God. Can I tell you the greatest thing that I could do for our church is to be alone with God? Someone said the pastor that's always available isn't worth a lot when he is available. Can I tell you, it holds true for some parents here today too? The greatest thing your family, your spouse, your children need is that there is a time that you get alone with God and you ask God to reveal and to work in your life and to change you. And not just parents, but Sunday school teachers and deacons, those who name the name of Jesus Christ, that they will get alone with God. Jesus said, when you go into your room and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. Joshua got alone with God. Moses got along with God. In fact, you'll see people in the Bible that did great works of God. They got alone with him. Paul on the backside of the desert with God for 3 years. John was alone on the Isle of Patmos. Even Jesus Christ himself withdrew himself into the mountain to get alone with God. You get alone with God, and I'm going to promise you right now, you're going to be blessed. You get alone with God, and you walk with God, and you will know him. Moses, in verses 4 through 7, expected God to speak to him. He brought the tablets. Verse 5 says, the Lord descended in the cloud. He stood within there and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed this. Look at verse 6. The Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. You know what you need to do? You need to write down when you're learning something that God's showing you. I heard it well said. The weakest ink is better than the best memory. Writing helps you to write it down, and it can get written down even on your heart. Let God's word become real to you. Write it down. Live it out. Pass it on. Verse 8, Moses desired to worship God. Moses made haste. He bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. Jesus said that we worship in spirit and in truth. And worship is intelligent. It's not just some emotional gyration I'm going to go through. I'm focused on who I am worshiping. He worshiped humbly. If you come into a worship service and you don't think anyone can teach you anything about the Bible, you'll never take anything away that you need. You get nothing because God says, I'm going to resist that kind of a spirit, a proud spirit. He says, I give grace to the humble. You come to criticize, you leave empty and angry. That's the subject of our message tonight. It's a hot topic. Listen to Solomon's words regarding Ecclesiastes 5:1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Moses had to be alone with God because verse 9 says he's going to intercede on their behalf. He says, God, we are a stiff-necked people. Will you show mercy and grace? Can I tell you, you should be interceding, praying for someone? And can I tell you, if you're on someone's prayer list, you're a blessed person. Verses 10 and 11 show us that Moses observed God. Verse 11 says, observe what I command you to do this day. He observed and he obeyed. Can I tell you, that's a great exercise for your family. Hey, let's talk about what God's been doing here in our family. Jesus said in John 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And finally, in verses 12 through 17, Moses separates himself and the people from evil, and they separate themselves to God. In other words, don't have any idols. Get them out of your house, get them out of your garage. God said, I'm a jealous God. Don't get mixed up with the wrong people. Can I tell you, teenagers? Don't get mixed up with the wrong people. Lot got mixed up with the wrong people, and he would confess to it today. He got mixed up with the wrong people. Don't get occupied with things that are going to rob you from your service and your commitment to God. I would say, if you're not serving God, why? Well, that little part of verse 1, that they moved the tabernacle from Gilgal to Shiloh as far as we can get today. But I can say this, the greatest need in our church today is for God's people to see how much they are missing the power and the blessings of God as they wander around in unbelief or questioning whether or not God really cares about them, or by living on the borderline of his blessing. I get close to it, but I don't know that I want to really surrender and step over that I can experience it completely. Can I tell you, we're a deprived people because we fail to claim the spiritual riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're a defeated people because we fail to walk in obedience and trust and faith with the Lord, our Joshua, to lead us on to victory. Too many of us are like Achan, stealing from God, when we ought to be like Caleb and Joshua, claiming the mountains and saying, look what God is doing. We overcame the giants. Someone said it well. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good man to do nothing. Can I say, let's get out of being comfortable and get back to where there's a commitment. And may it start when we leave here today. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, it's easy for us to get comfortable, complacent in our journey of faith, and just to go through the motions. And we have a belief system, but that passion and that zeal for you just seems to be lacking. May we sense your presence in our lives. Now may we be able to pray as Jude prayed, now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. both now and forevermore. And would all God's people say with me, amen. May the Lord bless you.